Well, we're doing something a little bit different today. If you don't know, May is Mental Health Awareness Month. And so we are going to kind of wade into an unspoken topic today. Unspoken, especially in the walls of the church, where this is kind of taboo and everybody wants to keep it quiet. But we're going to wade into this. It won't be a normal sermon, but I believe God is going to speak to us today. So we're going to pray. We're going to receive the offering. And during that time, I'm going to ask Chris Morris to come up. I'll be interviewing him today. He has quite a story and a background in this area. He leads some groups for us, part of our board. And I think it will be very insightful for us. So pray with me. Lord, today, as we kind of wade into a new topic for us as a church, just praying for your spirit to resonate with us in great power. And that you would make yourself known, and that we would not have to feel like we're going through this struggle alone, that for many of us that there could just be an opportunity to take a breath, an opportunity to catch a breath, an opportunity to look to the future and see some hope. And so do something special among us. Do something special among us this morning. Lord, for our offering, we just want to continue in an attitude of worship, even through this time of giving, that it would help us be the church that you've called us to be as we reach out locally through the different Revive Foundation activities we have, but also in things that we're involved in India with the school there. Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, do me a favor and welcome Chris Morris. If you wouldn't mind, give him a round of applause there.
Shouldn't they hold the applause till they see if I deserve it?
Yeah, he's just not sure what this is going to be like. So I've known Chris for, it seems like, forever. You know, we're both in our late 20s right now, and so... But Chris came to me recently and said, hey, May is Mental Health Awareness Month, and asked if we could do something as a church. And he said, I know this is a long shot, and I'm expecting a no, is the way he put it in email. And I said, well, how soon can you be ready? And he said, well, a couple weeks. I said, how about Sunday? So here we are. But Chris... this is obviously an important topic to you, and something that we need to be aware of. Why don't you just tell us, why is this a topic that needs to be highlighted within the church?
Yeah, I think there's a couple reasons that mental health awareness should be talked about in the church. One is statistics, and one is purpose. Let me drop some statistics on you. The World Health Organization recently released a brief saying that on a worldwide basis, anxiety and depression increased post-COVID by 25%. That's a pretty ridiculous number, especially when you consider that's only based off the people who actually reported and asked for help. So the real numbers are actually higher than that. And then you add into that the fact that pre-COVID, there was a study done, I think it was in 2016, showed that in America, about 35% of people struggle with anxiety or depression. So what that means practically is if those numbers hold true, probably about half the people sitting in this room are struggling or have struggled with anxiety or depression.
And 100% of the people on this stage. So.
So we have a responsibility as a church to just talk about things that are relevant, that are practical and meaningful for the people that show up. And mental health is one of those things.
One of the statistics that I was looking at this week is just a ranking of U.S. states in regards to mental health, percentage of people who are claiming anything from severe anxiety, depression, access to mental health care, various things like that, and they ranked all of the U.S. states. Arizona was third from the bottom. Just so we're aware of that, that doesn't bode well for us. So not only do you have the statistics that Chris is talking about, but then, you know, we have a state, and this, not trying to go political, but we have a state where access to getting the help that is needed is difficult. So I think it is a topic that we need to discuss. So mental health awareness. It's something that you are passionate about, but you're passionate about it because it's personal. Mm-hmm. And why don't you tell us a little bit about that?
Sure. So this is the part where you guys have to be kind, because I'm going to be super transparent. My entire life, my entire adult life, I've struggled with depression, and I've struggled with suicidality. Actually, my faith in Christ was birthed out of this moment where God showed up in a pretty profound, remarkable way to rescue me out of a plan that I had. Fast forward a few years, I'd love to tell you that he rescued me and everything was great and I never struggled again, but that's just not my story. 2020 was a really tough year for me. Now, I understand you're saying 2020 was a tough year for everyone, guys. The coronavirus sucked. But, amen. That's where I get the amen. Just wait, there's another one coming, okay? In August of 2020, I actually had a suicide attempt. I won't go into the details of the how and the why, but I will tell you that when I woke up in the psych ward, my overwhelming emotion was actually one of anger. I was sort of ticked off that the attempt didn't work. I was going through the motions of all the activities that I was supposed to be doing in the mental health facility, and I was kind of dead on the inside. And then a couple things happened where God shifted that for me and established a foundation of stability that has held so far and I hope continues to hold. I was in about 3 days after I was in the psych ward, I was watching in the group room, I was watching some terrible sequel like Rambo 17. And I felt a quickening in my spirit. I didn't quite know what was happening, but I knew I couldn't watch Sylvester Stallone save someone from something and pay attention to whatever was happening. So I went and I sat in my room, and the Holy Spirit, clear as day, almost as in an audible voice, said to me, "Chris, I still love you." And I argued with him. I'm like, "You can't love me. You don't understand what I've gone through. I'm a couple days removed from a suicide attempt. My faith is a wreck. My family is a disaster. You can't love me. I don't even love me." I was gearing up for an argument, you see. But God, he didn't argue with me. He simply repeated himself. He said, "Chris, I still love you." And for some reason, this time it settled into my soul. And I began to believe there was just a glimmer of hope. Just the smallest bit of hope that said, maybe if God, the perfect creator of the universe, can hold tight to me and not give up on me, maybe I should believe in me too. Amen. Told you.
Hey, one of the rules at Reveal is people on stage can't be funnier than me. So there's that. So... there was a point I remember visiting you,
yeah,
in the behavioral health center, and I think we had a good conversation.
Yeah, that was going to be the next part of my story.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I was in the. It was the next day after that moment with the Holy Spirit, where God called me back to hope, and then Marty came, and I'll be honest, guys, I was really nervous when I heard that my pastor was coming to visit me in the mental health facility. I've had my fair share of Christian leaders and pastors really tear me down because of my mental health. And I almost didn't show up, but I thought maybe Marty might not be the guy to kick a dude while he was down. I wasn't sure. I was giving the benefit of the doubt. So we small talked a little, but he asked me, "How was the food? It's terrible. Do you like the people you're with? I have no idea. I'm not really engaging them." And then I saw his demeanor change. And I saw, it's like he put his business ministry face on. And I was like, oh no, here it comes. And I got super anxious. And I thought to myself, this is when he's going to demolish me. this is when he's going to rip into me and tell me that there's something wrong with me. But that moment, it never came. Instead, Marty, you looked at me, and you said with love brimming in your eyes, you said, Chris, we can't have this happen again. The church isn't the church without you, and God's not done writing your story. So those two moments, first God called me back to love, and then Marty called me back to community. So I've been asked when I've shared that story before, do you feel like God did something special for you? Because that seems kind of remarkable, like a nearly audible voice of God and a pastor being nice. Like, that never happens. And I guess my answer to that is yes and no. I would say yes, because God knew the exact contours of my heart. He knew precisely what I needed to hear, what I needed to experience, and how I needed to experience it to draw me back to a place where I was willing and interested in investing in life. But I'd also say no, because God has a desperate heart of longing and love for all of us. There's this cool story in Acts chapter 10 about a dude named Cornelius. And it talks about it shows the degree to which God is willing and interested to go just to demonstrate the love that he has for someone. You should check it out sometime. It involves bedsheets, angels, dreams, visions, and breaking down of racial and religious barriers. It's a sort of story where, like, if you saw it on TV and it said based on a true story, you would say, yeah, right. It's a good story. And it reminds me of something one of my early mentors used to say to me. She said, you know, God thinks you're one of his favorites. And I guess that's what I'd say to each one of you sitting here today and those of you watching online. God thinks that you're one of his favorites.
It's good. It's good. So there's a common stigma that goes along with mental health, especially in Christian circles. Break the stigma is a hashtag we have on our side screens. Why don't you tell us a little bit about why that is, what it is, what you maybe have experienced? What does that look like?
Yeah, there is this weird stigma, particularly in the church, around mental health. It's very difficult to even look to get help because there's this association with the strength of your faith and your need to get mental health. One of the ways that this specifically impacted me was related to getting on and continuing to take and being open about taking psychotherapeutic medications. I went probably 10 or 15 years longer than I should have without getting on antidepressants. And I did that because I felt a ton of shame and a ton of judgment, anticipated judgment, around not wanting to, just not measuring up. And then after I got on those antidepressants, I spent about 5 years guarding it like it was a state secret. Like seriously, if my wife could have not known, there's no one in the world that would have known I was on antidepressants. And this is another moment, Marty, where you sort of had a role to play. You didn't know this before I sent the Q&As to you, but you stood up on the stage 7 or 8 years ago and said something like this. Hey, I take psychotherapeutic medication, and I'm glad I do. I'm better because of it. I'm a better husband. I'm a better father. I'm a better pastor because I'm on these things. And it sort of shook me. And it made me reevaluate, hey, if my pastor can stand up on stage and can say these things, maybe I ought not be so afraid to communicate where I'm at in my walk. So I began to be open with safe people in my life about where I was. And the thing that was cool is that was just the beginning of being able to talk about where I was with my mental health. Saying I'm taking antidepressants was the start of what now looks like. I have 5 or 6 people who, you know, if I seem like I'm off in any way, they reach out to me and say, Chris, you okay, dude? And I didn't have that 5 years ago.
Let me just make something clear. I take mushrooms. Now, first, get a better laugh than that. Second, I take Wellbutrin. I am not shy about that. I've mentioned it numerous times. We have a core value here of being transparent, and so that's one way that we are transparent. I know because of that stigma, some of you are like, I don't know about having a pastor that isn't spiritually strong enough to not need Wellbutrin. If that's you, I will gladly help you find another church that fits whatever church you need. I will drive you to that other church, and I will be friendly, and we will laugh. And the reason we will laugh is because I'm on Wellbutrin, okay? So let's shift gears a little bit and talk a little bit more about some of the biggest myths, one you touched on, but what are some of the biggest myths around mental health, and especially in the church when it comes to mental health?
You know, I think the biggest myth that you hear in the church when it comes to mental health, which we've already sort of circled around, is that only immature people struggle with their mental health. So it looks something like this. Well, why don't you just pray a little more? You should read your Bible a little more. If you had just a little bit more Jesus, then your depression and your anxiety would go away. I actually had this impact me in a pretty serious way when I was younger. I was in my mid-20s. I guess it was not that long ago, actually. And I was struggling hard with my depression. I was in a place where I was trying to do all the right things. I was doing what I just said. I was reading scripture. I was praying. I was leading in my church. But there was still this overcoming, overwhelming sense of depression that was impacting me almost on a daily basis. It was really impacting my family life. It was really impacting my professional life. And eventually, after some aggressive conversations between my wife and I, so after one of those fights, I agreed with her finally that I needed to get some help. I scheduled an appointment with my then pastor and shared with him some of what I just shared with you, rambled for probably 5 to 10 minutes. And then he said 5 words that, for all the wrong reasons, I will probably never forget. He said, "Man up and pray more." That was basically his recommendation to me. Man up and pray more. He went on to tell me that the reason I was struggling with my depression is because I wasn't taking up the biblical mantle of authority that has been placed on every single man to fight against the devil. He quoted James to me, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." And he told me that the reason I was struggling is because I wasn't resisting the devil. If I would just learn how to resist the devil in prayer, then I would be fine. Now, I didn't know then what I know now. What I know now is about 98% of what he told me, maybe more, is toxic garbage. It was terrible advice, the worst advice you could possibly give, almost. And the reason it's terrible advice is not just because I disagree with it. No, that's the only reason. I'm kidding. The reason is it's not actually the testimony of Scripture. If you really read some of the narratives in Scripture, a lot of the big dogs, the heroes in the Bible, had mental health crises, had mental health moments, maybe had even mental health conditions. I'm going to mention a couple, and then we're going to zero in on one for a few minutes. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah has a moment where he feels so overcome with failure. He says, I'm a waste of space, basically. He prays to God, just kill me. Moses in Numbers 11 is so overcome by his work responsibilities and so tired of the whining of the Israelites that he basically yelled praise to God, just take my life, this is ridiculous. Isaiah and Jeremiah were, you can read that they were wildly emotional and really deeply depressed through a lot of their ministry. Jeremiah is actually still today called the weeping prophet. But the guy I really want to focus in on is the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul, the guy who wrote half the New Testament, the guy who started most of the churches in the ancient world. We're going to talk about this guy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 8, he shares this moment, and it, And in the NIV, it says something like this. I'm overcome, and I'm not sure that I'm able to continue. I'm not getting it quite right, because Marty told me I wasn't allowed to have notes. But it says something like that. Let's be real for a second, guys. If one of your friends texted or called you and said, I'm overcome and I'm not sure if I can make it through, you'd probably show up with some pizza or some ice cream just to make sure they get through the day. Like, he's in a serious moment. He's in a crisis. You know, it sounds like he might even have been suicidal. But the thing that's awesome, the thing I love about this, is that he never lost his hope. And this preaches a little bit. Can I stand up? I'm kidding. I need a pulpit. He never lost his hope because he held fast to the resurrecting God. He understood that God was in the business of resurrecting dead things. And he counted himself among those dead things, but he knew that was okay. He understood that God raised Jairus' daughter. He knew that God raised Lazarus. He knew that God raised Jesus. He knew that God could raise him. And I guess the message I'd have for you is if you find yourself nearly dead right now, God is a resurrecting God, and he'll resurrect you. That's the one I was looking for. So the story, when we really read the scriptures, the stories that we see is that even some of the most mature people who were after God had their moments. And it's okay if we have them too. There's another myth out there that has to do with psychotherapeutic medication. I want to really quickly define that phrase, because I've said it 3 or 4 times. I want to make sure everyone knows what that means. That includes things like antidepressants, anti-anxiety meds, mood stabilizers, basically anything you take that impacts your mental health is called a psychotherapeutic med. There's this terrible myth, this lie out there that says taking psychotherapeutic medication means there's something wrong with your faith. I've never really understood this. It doesn't make sense to me, just to be honest. You know, if you break your leg and you go to the doctor and ask them to reset your leg, you don't lack faith. If you're on insulin because of diabetes, you don't lack faith. If you're using blood thinners, you don't lack faith. But for some reason, there are people out there that say if you're taking psychotherapeutic medication, that's different. Like, you really need to just believe God and everything's going to be okay. And that just isn't the case. It just isn't true. Jesus actually talks a little bit about this in Matthew chapter 5. He says that God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. That might seem like it's pretty far away from psychotherapeutic medication. Give me a couple minutes. I swear I'm going to connect them. So rain doesn't have any moral value. It doesn't rain more in Michigan than it does in Phoenix because they love Jesus more there. It's called climate, right? So rain is not a moral thing. There are other things that are not moral things. I'd include technology in that. And I'd include medicine in that. These are things that God indirectly, through the intelligence and ingenuity of humanity, has provided to us to use to take advantage of.
It's a common grace.
Thank you, I forgot the phrase.
Yeah, it's a common grace.
Yeah. Yeah, so these common graces are just that. It's grace given to us by God, not saving grace. It's not like if you use your cell phone properly, you're suddenly going to heaven. But just a common grace. And psychotherapeutic medications are that same kind of thing. It's a common grace that God makes available to us to take advantage of. And God is into and after us pursuing wholeness and health with everything that's available to us.
That's good. That's very good. So if Jesus was in this room, he is obviously, but let's say Jesus physically manifested. He's wearing a CCV shirt, and what would he say? What would he say to the individual who's struggling?
That's such a good question. I think the first thing he would say is the same thing that he said to me when I was in the mental health facility. He would say, "I still love you. Yeah, you are." I don't love you because you've got your life together. I don't love you because of anything other than the fact that I am in love with you. You don't need to clean your act up before I can love you. I just love you. So rest in that love. I think the next thing he would say is, if you're not already invested in transparent, honest, intimate community, it's time to get there. And if you are already there, stay in that place. Don't stop. Ecclesiastes talks about it in this way. It says that two is better than one, and three is better than two. But woe to the man that finds himself by himself. And that feels really different from sort of the story that we hear in America, and especially in the Wild West of Arizona. We almost have this concept of like, hey, it's better for me to deal with myself by myself. But the call to God, the call from God, and I believe the message of Christ would be invest in community. And then the last thing I think he would say is we've got some work to do. But not in the way you might think. Again, not in the way of, hey, let's get you cleaned up so I can do something with you. More like in an Ephesians 2:10 way. Ephesians 2:10 says something like this. We're God's masterpiece created for good works which he prepared beforehand. There's a couple things I love about that verse. The first is the word masterpiece. I don't know about you, but I never wake up, go look in the mirror and go, dang, what a masterpiece. but God does. And the thing that's awesome about a masterpiece is the person who creates the masterpiece is proud of it. I don't know this for a fact, but I bet Michelangelo, after he was done with the Sistine Chapel, was bringing his brothers around, hey, look what I did. And God is doing that with us. So that's the first thing that just, again, allow that to settle into your spirit, that you are God's masterpiece. And then that other piece is that there is work for us to do. There are specific things based off our specific personality, based off maybe the specific trauma, based off the specific relationships, based off the specific things that make us us, that God has prepared for us. There are places that only we can go because of who God has created us to be and the things we have gone through. So Jesus would say, let's get to work, guys.
So one of the tools is serving outside of yourself, mm-hmm. and looking for ways to serve other people. That's an important part of spiritual growth that we often miss. Is that our tendency is always to focus on self, but growth really happens when we begin to get our eyes off of ourselves and at least begin to put it on other people. And then you mix in the God component, obviously, and all of that, and the call to be the hands and feet of Jesus. It's a significant space. Let's talk about some of the promises that God has given all of us, but maybe something that some promises that would apply to those of us who struggle with mental health.
Sure. Yeah, the thing I spent a lot of time over the last few years, as you might imagine, looking for these promises as I've looked to regain some stability in my life. And the thing that's awesome is that there are promises all throughout the Bible. That if we're just looking for them, for those of us who are on a mental health recovery track, there are promises available to us. I want to hang out in Psalm 139 for a little bit. You could probably write a whole book on the promises for mental health that are related, in that are found in Psalm 139. We're going to just look at two. The first one is Psalm 139:1. Oh Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. Now, that verse, we could read it a couple ways. We could read it like like God knows everything about me. He knows the secret things in my heart. He knows the things that I don't tell everyone else about. Oh no. But we got to remember God's stance toward us is demonstrated probably best in Romans 8:31. Says if God is for us, who can be against us? And God is 100% always and forever on our side. One of my friends says, God is on team Chris. I sort of like that phraseology. So God is on team Marty. And when we remember that, it can bring us a confidence in our wayward moments, in the times when we're struggling, when we feel a little bit unsettled. We can say, no matter what, we know that God is on our team, and that can bring some peace. And then the next one is Psalm 139:5. It says, you go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. This is one of my favorite verses because it shows how committed to God, to us God really is. We have three components that are worth talking about here real quick. The first is that God is before us. He goes before every circumstance that we walk into. God has already been there. Every moment that we walk into, God has already been there. Now that can feel a little disconcerting, because there are hard things that come into our life. And there are two comments I want to make about hard things when they happen. The first is that we have to remember that God's purpose in our life is not to give us a happy life. It's not to give us a three-bedroom, two-bath, two-and-a-half-car garage with 2.5 kids. His purpose is to make us more like Christ. And sometimes that means hard things. The other thing I want to mention, which I'm going to only briefly touch on, is that, you know, sometimes we have things that come into our life that are just evil. There's trauma that happens. That is, and I just want to say, we don't have time to dig into this. Those things are not of God. God is not the author of evil. So don't assign those things on the basis of this verse to God and think of him as the author of evil. The next comment here is God is behind us. I love this too, because it speaks to this idea that not that God is cleaning up our messes because we're such a disaster, but it speaks to the idea that God allows the fragrance of Christ to be a part of every single conversation, every single interaction we have with people. And that's why there's so much grace that can flow into our lives. And my favorite part of this is, you place your hand of blessing on my head. God is upon us. You know, we can forget when times are dark that God is upon us. Ephesians 1:14 has this amazing promise that's sort of related to this. It talks about how God gives the Holy Spirit to us as a guarantee of our future inheritance in Christ. That word guarantee, if it's more technically translated, is actually the word earnest. Earnest is a word that we only use in real estate transactions nowadays, and it means non-refundable deposits. So check this out. That means that God is saying, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, and I'm not going to take him back. I'm going to break up the Trinity before I'm going to break up with you. That's some heavy commitment there. God is for us, and he is upon us, and there's no accidents involved there.
That's strong. So we mentioned May is Mental Health Awareness Month. Give us some final thoughts on that.
Yeah, I think the first thing I'd say, I've sort of already echoed this, but the first thing I would say is, if you're in a dark place, if you're struggling, man, don't give up. Don't stop. When my daughter was younger, we had a piece of paper up on her wall. It was a picture of Dory from Finding Nemo. And it said, just keep swimming. If you don't quit, you win. And I guess, you know, I shouldn't maybe quote Dory in church. I don't know if that's okay. but just keep swimming. If you don't quit, you win. That would be my first thought to you. You know, everything has a season. And, you know, it might feel like you're in a never-ending season of darkness. But that's just not true. There will come an end, and there is hope there. The next thought that I would have for you is this. I just want to come right out and say this. There is no shame and there is no judgment for looking to get help. You know, if you think maybe you might need to be on some psychotherapeutic meds, or maybe you might need a counselor, by all means pursue that and know God is in that. Now, sort of a word for those of you who might be at the beginning or sort of processing through the psychotherapeutic med deal. It takes a while sometimes to find the right med mix for you, just practically, because they all work in different ways. and even the experts only like half understand how they work, which is scary, but that's a conversation for another day. So I remember when I failed my first antidepressant, I took it personal. Like, man, I can't even take antidepressants right. Obviously, I have issues. We've already determined that. But just know that it might take a while, and that's okay. The next thing I would mention is that there are tools we can put in our toolbox now so that when the darker times come, we can be prepared. I want to talk a little bit about one of the tools I have in my toolbox that I put in 2020 that has really helped me a lot since then. I call it my morning routine. I spend about 15 to 20 minutes every single day doing a few things. And the purpose of my morning routine is to allow me to manage, to take control of my day and to decide how my day is going to go, rather than allowing my circumstances to dictate to me how I'm going to respond. So here's what my morning routine looks like. I start by reading a chapter of scripture. Actually, I have the YouVersion Bible app read it to me while I follow along. Number one, I'm barely awake. Number two, something about hearing it while I'm reading it just helps it pop for me in a way that doesn't happen otherwise. Then I listen to a podcast. It's about a 5-minute podcast called Pray Every Day. This Pray Every Day podcast, the host, she reads a passage of scripture and then prays it over her listeners. And I just love that quick, simple reminder that, you know, every passage of scripture has an application to my life. And then I do what's called a breath prayer. I spend about 90 seconds doing a breath prayer. You might not know what a breath prayer is, so let me explain it real quick. It's sort of what it sounds like. You pray one short prayer on the inhale of your breath, and then another short prayer on the exhale of your breath. An example would be something like this. Speak to me, Lord. I am listening. I actually have a book that walks through about 80 breath prayers. It's not surprisingly called Breath as Prayer. Go figure. My goal in doing this breath prayer is not to hear God. Sometimes God speaks to me, usually he doesn't. The goal is to focus myself on the fact that I want God to be the center of my day. And then the last thing I do is super non-spiritual and very practical. I look at my calendar to figure out what my day is gonna look like. I run 2 businesses out of my house, so my days vary wildly. Sometimes I'm on the phone for 6 hours with people. Sometimes I'm prepping tax returns for 10 hours. Sometimes I'm writing a book for 6 hours. And I need to sort of know what my day is gonna look like so I can prep myself for that. Now, your daily routine is probably gonna look different than mine, but I would encourage you guys to really think about what can I do that'll take 10 to 20 minutes every single day that will allow me to focus in on taking control of my day rather than having my day dictate to me what I'm going to do. And then the last thing I would recommend to you guys, I've mentioned this already, but it's worth repeating, is this. Lean into your family, lean into your friends, lean into your church, lean into your God. That's where we're gonna find our stability. That's where we're gonna find our hope. That's how we're gonna find our, when we learn to walk in interdependence on each other and with God, that's when we're gonna find our stability.
It's very, very good, strong. One of the things that Chris asked is if he could pray over the church. And so we're gonna have him do that. And then I'll close us out. But afterwards, we'll have some of our prayer team up here if some of you need prayer. And prayer team, I want you to specifically pray that idea of just receiving the love of God, that there would just be an openness to being overwhelmed by God's love and God's goodness for us as individuals, even in our imperfect state and with everything that we struggle with. And if you would just begin to pray that hope would begin to resonate within them, maybe to begin to see a future that is full of hope and blessing and promises, and just come alongside and support them in that specific way. So why don't you go ahead and pray for us.
Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Lord, I thank you that we can know that you are for us every day in every situation, no matter what, that you are on our team. Lord, I ask that right now you would establish that hope of you being for us at the hypothetical end of our rope, so that when all else fails, we would be able to know, no matter what, that God is on our team. Lord, I pray that you would calm anxious thoughts. I pray that you would lift depressed spirits. I pray that you would stay suicidal ideations. Lord, begin to reestablish the truth that even through dark days, you are in the business of redeeming us, and that we are never past or never beyond the ability of you to do something new in us. Lord, I know you can do these things, and I ask you to do them right now. Lord, we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let me just say, as far as who we are as Christ followers, and Jesus spoke of that he only does what he sees the Father doing. Part of our walk of faith is to constantly be looking at what the Father is up to, what the Father is doing, and then joining in that work. And so this week, I want to encourage you to kind of keep your spiritual ears open as to what the Father is doing around you and how you may be able to step into that role, specifically to be support and encouragement to someone who might be struggling. And oftentimes there's little clues that are dropped, or there's things if you look and can just slow down enough, the Holy Spirit may say that person, and that we would just be obedient to step into that space and see what God is doing, to offer a word of encouragement, a word of hope, and who knows, it may go far beyond that. But if all the statistics that you read online is correct, and I believe they are, this is a topic the church needs to begin to talk about, and it's a topic that we as Christ followers need to begin to embrace people who are struggling in this, and to bring them in close, and to remind them that God's love breaks down all barriers and moves all mountains, including the mountain of shame that often we carry because of this specific area. So let's give Chris a huge round of applause. Chris did not ask me to say this, but he does have a book coming out, and he's had several books, but this next one coming out is, I think, by far the your biggest opportunity. If they pay you in advance before you write a book, that's a good sign. What's the name of that book?
Sure, the name of the book is Resilience and Other Things I Learned in the Psych Ward.
And when should that be out?
That'll be out next summer.
And I'm on the cover, so you'll like that.
Yeah. The cover has not been finalized.
Chris, thank you. Fantastic job. Bless you guys. And if you'd like prayer, come on up. We'll have some of our prayer team. Come on back at 12 o'clock for the foundations class, and I hope to see you guys then. Some of our prayer team, come on up. Bless you.